Father, we come before you really just to praise you and thank you that you never change. You are the same. You neither faint nor grow weary. You are right with us when we feel the most alone. And we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for everything that you do to draw us closer and nearer to you. So, Lord God, as we are here today, few in number, we just pray that you would fill each one of us with your spirit, with your word, to impact us, to challenge us, and to change us, that we would wrestle out all things with you and that you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Alrighty, can you do me a favor? Go get the water in the freezer. I'll put it in there. Alright, so this is Genesis chapter 26, verses 1 through 33. And actually, this lesson, this message, is called Faith in Action. Alright, so Genesis 26, verses 1 through 33. Alright, so a 15-year-old Amish boy and his father were in a mall. Having never been to a mall before, they were amazed at almost everything they saw, but especially by two shiny silver walls that could move apart and slide back together again. The boy asked, "What is this, father?" The father, having never seen an elevator, responded, "Son, I've never seen anything like this in my life. I don't know what that is." Well, while the boy and the father were watching with amazement, a fat old lady in a wheelchair rolled up to the moving walls and pressed the button. The walls opened, and the lady rolled in between them into a small room. The walls closed, and the boy and his father watched the small numbers above the walls light up and increasing in number. They continued to watch until they reached the last number, and then the numbers began to light up in decreasing order in the reverse order. Finally, the walls opened up again, and a gorgeous 24-year-old woman stepped out. The father, not taking his eyes off the young woman, said quietly but firmly to his son, "Boy, go get your mother."
Daryl! All
right, so, verse 1. There was a famine in the land. Besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. And I will give to your descendants all the lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. All right, so you guys remember last week we met Isaac and Esau and... Isaac's sons, Jacob and Esau. And so now, this is sometime later when the boys are apparently grown up. Isaac leaves them at home and goes with his wife to Gerar in the land of the Philistines. Well, this wasn't the same Abimelech that was in Abraham's day. Abimelech was kind of like the title of the king, like Caesar. And this famine took place 100 years after the time Abraham left the promised land because of a famine. And remember then, he ended up in Egypt and leaning on his own understanding because of his lack of faith and his trust in the Lord, he went to Egypt where his wife was taken into Pharaoh's harem because he lied saying that Sarah, his wife, was his sister. Well, we have to understand that Egypt often represents the world, our place of sin, which is outside of the will of God. See, when God turns up the heat of affliction to purify us of some sin, or simply just to draw us nearer and deeper to Him, like this famine was for Isaac, the devil will always present Egypt as an easy alternative to the pain of embracing the breaking that the Lord is bringing into our lives. Psalms 119:67 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and in faithfulness you have afflicted me." Now, we like to think as affliction as a bad thing, as a wrong thing, something that's not good happening to me. But God uses affliction in order to draw us nearer and closer to Him. So David, in writing that psalm, he said, "It's good for me that I have been afflicted, and I know that you afflicted me to teach me to obey your laws and your commandments." 1 Peter 6 says, "In this you should greatly rejoice, though for now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." And these trials show that your faith is genuine. So your faith is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. And though your faith is far more precious than mere gold, when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise, glory, and honor on the day that Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So God turns up the heat to purify our faith, to test it, and to cleanse it. Well, for a lot of people, rather than cleansing themselves from being a vessel of dishonor to a vessel of honor, one that's sanctified and useful for the Master for every good work which He's prepared, many Christians, because they refuse to change their character, prefer to run. They blame God and other people for their issues, rather than trusting Him through the purifying. But what we need to do is come to terms that when we choose to run from the Lord's breaking, wherever you go, you take yourself with you. And guess what? Wherever you go, there you are. So the same issue you ran from in one place, you're going to run right back into in another place. In other words, nothing faced can be changed, and nothing can be changed until it's faced. The point is, God's faithfulness in the past can be counted on in the present onto the future. What we've seen Him do for others, He will also do for me. But I won't experience that unless He puts those difficult places in my life, those various trials that cause mature growth and change. So anyway, 20 years after his Egypt incident, Abraham went down to Gerar. And he lied again about Sarah being his sister to an earlier king, Abimelech. And then when this Abimelech took her into his harem, God told him that he would kill him and destroy his whole kingdom if he didn't give Abraham back his wife. Well, so now it's like 80 years since that time, and Isaac finds himself in a famine. And he decides, like his father, to head south for relief. And he stopped at the king Abimelech of his days. Well, they were at peace because the earlier Abimelech and Abraham had made a covenant of peace, and it was handed down to the next generation. Now, the thing about Gerar is it's next to the border of Egypt, and Egypt represents the place of the world and sin. So basically, Isaac went as close to the border of sin as he could get without actually stepping into Egypt. Evidently, it was in his mind to go to Egypt, but God stopped him and saying, "Dwell in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you." Now think about famines. Famines are hard. During famines, food resources are scarce, and people begin to starve. But we have to understand that famines are either allowed by God or they're brought on by God's sovereign hand. So in this case, nonetheless, in spite of the famine, it was definitely God's will for Isaac to remain in the promised land. And you want to know, well, why would he want Isaac to stay in a place of famine, a place where resources are scarce and people are beginning to starve? In verse 3, the Lord says, stay in the land, because I will bless you. For you and your descendants, I will give this land. So it was God's purpose for him to stay in the land to be blessed. By staying in the land, as opposed to running to Egypt to escape the famine, God, through these trials and affliction, wanted to develop Isaac's faith in the Lord so that he could trust the Lord and be sure that all the promises made to Abraham were now his, and that those same promises would be passed on to his son, who would be passed on to his son's sons, which we get the nation of Israel. So, another thing the Lord wanted Isaac to know is that the promises were not based simply on his obedience, but he said, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now, we know that Abraham wasn't perfect, but his faith in God is what declared him righteous. And whenever he did go astray in his actions, his faith put him back on course. So by the end of his life, the Lord could say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You kept my commandments. So simply because Abraham obeyed God, the Lord promised Isaac, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And we know that that seed is the promised seed spoken of in Genesis 3:15, which is Jesus, the Messiah. So, in theory, it was possible for the covenant to die when Abraham died. But God was true to his word. Remember, when they had the sacrifice, Abraham didn't pass through the parts, only God did. So God was going to keep it. It was solely based on him. And Isaac became the beneficiary of a godly parent. But not only that, his own obedience produced in his life the opportunity to increase God's blessing on him. And that's the same thing for us. Our children and everyone we pour into not only benefit from our obedience, but they have an opportunity to increase what they have received from us through their own obedience. Verse 6 says that after the Lord appeared to him and confirmed his promise, Isaac didn't continue to Egypt. He stayed in Gerar. So verse 7 says, and the men of the place asked about his wife. And he said, she is my sister. For he was afraid to say, she is my wife. Because he thought, lest the men of this place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold. Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw there was Isaac, showing endearment to Rebekah his wife. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, quite obviously she is your wife. So how could you say she is my sister? And Isaac said to him, because I said, lest I die on her account. Alright, so right after a great spiritual victory and a spiritual high, a spiritual crash can occur. The Lord appeared to Isaac and made these promises to him. And the next thing we see is Isaac telling a lie, the same lie that his daddy told, in order to save his neck. Now, there's no doubt that Abraham and Rebekah had told Isaac, Sarah had told Isaac about this story when they lied about her being a sister, so, and how they came out of the situation unscathed. So father like son, he probably figured, if I lie, maybe I'll get out of this too. But this time, instead of the Lord coming to Abimelech in a dream, this Abimelech saw Isaac laughing and loving on his woman, and he just simply put two and two together. Verse 10 says, and Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? One of the people might have soon lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Proverbs 16:17 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, it wasn't Isaac's lie that pleased the Lord, but Isaac's faith in God pleased him. So in spite of his stumbles, his faith was accounted to him for righteousness. So as far as God is concerned, when we stumble, he sees the righteousness of Christ upon us, and that pleases the Father. So in this case, after rebuking Isaac for lying, Abimelech protected him from the men of the country and made even his enemies to be at peace with him. Verse 12 says, then Isaac sowed in the land and reaped that same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man began to prosper and continue prospering until he became very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks, possessions of herds, and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Alright, now this is the first mention in scripture of sowing and reaping. In the parable of the sower, Jesus said the seed sown on good ground yielded a good crop. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. We are the Lord's sowers on earth. And everything that he gives us, our gifts, our time, our money, is all seed to be sown in his kingdom. When we don't trust the Lord to multiply whatever he has given to us, we don't sow the seed he has given to us. Instead, we eat it, consuming it upon our own desires. But if we are kingdom-minded, as opposed to self-minded, we understand that this is a simple principle. You can count all the seeds in an apple, but you can never count all the apples in one seed. So, if we plant the seeds he's given us, we'll see God's hand at work, because he's the only one who multiplies when he divides. I just have to trust him and be content with his kingdom growing rather than my own. 2 Corinthians 9:10 says, God is the one who provides seed for the sower and then bread for the eater. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources, then produce a great harvest of righteousness in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous, and your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Now, a lot of times Christians have a problem giving to the Lord because they feel like they're giving to people or they're losing something of themselves and they're getting something taken away from them. But when we give to the Lord, it blesses the Lord, and people are blessed by that blessing. So our generosity results in thanksgiving to God. Anyway, in a year of famine, when everyone would save their seeds, because to plant their seeds in a time of famine most likely meant that your crops wouldn't grow and now you're out of seeds. But in Isaac's case, he trusted the Lord with the seed he had. Instead of using it for grain, he sowed it. He sowed it, and God blessed him so much that the Philistines became envious as he surpassed them. So, sow your seed instead of eating your seed. Verse 15 says, now the Philistines stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. Alright, so we discussed in the past how some people are blessed to see others blessed, and how other people get upset when someone else is blessed. When God is blessing, people will react in one of two ways. They will recognize God's favor in your life, and they will rejoice in that favor and share in the blessings that overflow. Or they will get envious and want to see you destroyed. For example, in Pharaoh's days, in Joseph's days, the Pharaoh recognized God's favor upon him and took care of him. But in the same, a different Pharaoh in Moses' days saw that the Israelites were blessed. He knew that they were blessed by God, and so he enslaved them and threw their babies to the crocodiles. Back in chapter 21, the earlier King Abimelech, He made a covenant with Abraham and treated him well, especially when he saw the Lord's favor upon him. Well, this Abimelech and the people of his day in Isaac's time didn't appreciate the Lord's blessing, and he despised it when Isaac was blessed. So the king said to Isaac, "Go away from us, because you are much mightier than us." In other words, you're getting more than us, and it should be ours, so go away before we lose everything. And once you leave, we'll take over what you leave behind. So basically, when they kicked him out of the land, they had his fields. So verse 17 says, "Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped him up after the death of Abraham. And he called them by the same names which his father had called them. Also Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, 'The water is ours.' So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled with him over that one also. So he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, 'For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land.'" All right. The difference between jealousy and envy is this. Envy is more sinister. Jealousy feels anger towards someone for having what you think should be yours. But envy, on the other hand, goes beyond that. Envy feels anger towards someone for having something, but you don't want them to have it. So in your envy, you want them or the object destroyed as long as they don't have it. So in this, it says that the Philistines became envious of Isaac, and Isaac digs three wells. In the first case, the Philistines filled the well up with dirt, and Isaac called it Esek, meaning quarrel or contention. Now it didn't matter to the Philistines that they didn't have the water. It only mattered that Isaac didn't have the water. So they filled it with dirt. In the second case, they just took the well from him, and Isaac called it Sitnah, meaning enmity or strife. Now, in this case, not only did they want the well, they wanted to shame Isaac and run him out of the land so he wouldn't be in possession of what God gave him. So he moved on to his third well. In the third case, they didn't bother him. And since they didn't bother him about this well, he called it Rehoboth, meaning, God has made room for me. So, as long as he kept moving forward, no matter where Isaac dug, and no matter how much opposition the Philistines put up to shut him down, God's blessing on Isaac couldn't be stopped. With that being said, in order to get to the water in the land that God already declared was his, he had to put in the hard work of digging to get to it. All true believers in Christ and every child of God who desires to live for his glory must go through repeated testings and refinings. Unfortunately, for many believers, instead of digging that third well, many believers quit after running into opposition, thinking, "This is just too hard, what's the use, and why go on?" Well, Proverbs 24:10 tells us this answer: "If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small." Mm. Now, it's not God's plan that we ever quit and throw in the towel. But it's God's plan to build our strength and that we keep digging until we find room. Oh, as a body, the land is before us and the water is there. We just have to move our feet again in faith that digs deep and works hard to get to the well of water. Anyway, when I first read this story, I was a newborn Christian. I still had a gangster's mentality. And as I read it, I thought, Isaac is a punk. he keeps letting people take his stuff. Especially in light of his father, Abraham, who to me was truly a gangster. I mean, Abraham had 318 men, and he rode up on four kings and their armies and won. So I thought to myself, by this time, surely Isaac had more people than Abraham. He's just a punk. Why is he so scary? Well, he wasn't scary. Isaac was meek and humble. He had all power under control. And remember, Isaac is a picture of Jesus. And when Jesus came the first time, he came meek and lowly, in peace, to bring peace between God and man. But the second time he comes back, he's coming back in vengeance with his robe soaked in the blood of his enemies. Anyway, verse 23. Then Isaac went up from there to Beersheba. Now Isaac was a man of peace who chose to live peaceable with all men as much as it was possible for him. However, after being run off his farmland and getting his wells taken from him, he was discouraged. The scripture doesn't say it, but it was probably like, God, I'm scared. Am I doing the right thing? I mean, didn't you say this land was mine? How come it's so hard? How come everywhere I go and I try to do the right thing, I meet opposition? And people want to see me fail or destroyed. Are you with me or not? Verse 24 says, and the Lord appeared to him that same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So the Lord came to him and met him right where he was and comforted every concern in his heart. And in response, verse 25 says, Isaac built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord. And he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. This dude was always digging wells. Abraham was building altars, Isaac was digging wells. Digging a well means I'm going to be here because I need the water. I'm not going anywhere. So anyway, the Lord will show up to meet us right where we are, saying, fear not, I am with you. And like Isaac, we need to turn those places and moments into altars and worship the Lord and keep digging. Verse 26. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzzah, one of his friends, and Phicol, the commander of the army. And Isaac said to them, why have you come to me since you hate me and have sent me away from you? But they said, we have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. So he said, let there now be an oath between us, between you and us. Let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you, but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. So he made a feast, and they ate and drank. Then they arose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. Alright, well, it's funny to me that they said, we haven't done anything to you, but everywhere they went, they stole his stuff and ran him off.
Right.
But anyway, the Philistines recognized the same God that had made Abraham great did not end his blessings when Abraham died. But he had made it perfectly clear that everything that was Abraham's now belongs to his son Isaac. And knowing the power of Abraham's God, they decided it was not wise to mistreat Isaac. So they come acknowledging that he was more powerful than they were, and that he was now the new blessed one of the Lord. And they wanted to be assured of peace with him. Verse 32. And it came to pass on the same day that Isaac's servant came to him and told him about the well which they had dug, and said to him, we have found water. So he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. All right, initially, if you keep digging, the enemy will use people and circumstances to bring strife and contention. And that's because your life is impacting people around you, and he does not want you to expand the borders of Christ's kingdom. But like the proverb said, when a man's ways please the Lord, even his enemies will lay down and be at peace with him. No matter where Isaac went, the Lord's favor was upon him, and he became great. God demonstrated that his faithfulness in the past can be counted on in the present, on to the future. What he has done for the fathers, he will also do for the sons. When Isaac got the good news about the well, he called it Sheba, after the name Abraham called it. So in the same place where Abraham and the earlier Abimelech made a covenant of peace, Isaac and this Abimelech renewed that covenant of peace between them.
Oh, that's good.
Now in closing, eagles make their nests high up on cliffs, but the babies will never leave the comfort of the nest, so a mother eagle will tear the nest up and push the baby out, but it can't fly. During this process, she's strengthening its wings by forcing it to flap them. Then, before the baby hits the bottom, she flies underneath and carries it back up to the nest, just to push it out again. And we have to understand that even in the midst of obedience, God calls us deeper. But sometimes staying put and playing it safe is a preferred human option. So the Lord dries up the brook and the wells of comfort, and he uses trials and contention and affliction to force us into moving our feet and walk in faith. But the same way the mother eagle tears up the nest to make the baby jump out and start flying, God will tear up our nests of comfortability to cause us to grow and soar in faith. And like the mother eagle, he will not let us fall, but he will bear us up on his wings. So today, and especially today, I believe that's what he's doing with Calvary Chapel Perfect Love. He's dried up the brook on one end and disrupted our comfort zone on the other end. But he's sending us out to dig wells in another place in order to get our feet moving again in a faith that works. As long as we keep moving forward as a body, and in every personal area of our lives, no matter how loud the enemy gets, and no matter how much opposition he puts up to shut us down, God's blessings are upon us, and perfect love can't be stopped. So, let's be fearless and persistent in putting our faith in action. Amen.
Amen.
Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you that you are the same and you never change, and you are all powerful. And Lord, we really want to put our faith in action. We want to embrace the breaking in every personal area of our life that we are resisting and struggling with you with. And we want to be an encouragement to others. Build us up, Lord God, and cause us to move in faith and keep digging for the refreshing water of life that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.